128. We've been doing a series of messages from the book of Psalms, doing what are called the Ascent Psalms. And so the Ascent Psalms are those psalms that the pilgrims that would go to Jerusalem three times a year for feasts, they would sing these songs as they were climbing in elevation to Jerusalem. And they described the journey that they were on, the literal journey they were on, but also figuratively, spiritually, they describe our journey as Christians, as disciples. And so I'm going to read Psalm 128, but I thought when I read it, it reminded me of a story, so I thought I would tell the story. I have to ask my wife, should I do the voices or just read the story? Okay, the hare was boasting of his speed before the other animals. "I've never yet been beaten," he said. "When I put forth my full speed, I challenge anyone here to race me." The tortoise said quietly, "I accept your challenge." "That's a good joke," said the hare. "I can dance around you all day." "Keep your boasting till you've won," answered the tortoise. "Shall we race?" And so a course was fixed and a start was made, and the hare darted almost out of sight at once, but soon stopped, and to show his contempt for the tortoise, lay down to have a nap. The tortoise plodded on and plodded on, and when the hare woke from his nap, he saw the tortoise just near the winning post and could not run up in time to save the race. Then the tortoise said, "Slow but steady progress wins the race." Right. Thank you. Have you heard this story before, the tortoise and the hare, Aesop's famous fable? It's a principle. Slow and steady wins the race. It's true. You've probably discovered it. Although we were driving into church today on Milam Road, and there was a dead tortoise that had been run over. And so I thought, that's a bad omen for today's sermon. But anyway, slow and steady usually wins the race. Unless you're trying to get across the street, you need to be a little quicker than that. But anyway, so it's a principle in life. And so we're studying these ascent psalms, and they describe life with God. And we started, remember, in Psalm 120. Psalm 120 was a story of frustration. Here's a guy that's surrounded by the world. He's surrounded by wicked people. He's surrounded by sin, and it's frustrating to him. And he says, there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be more for me than this. And he begins this journey, this ascent to God. He says, I'm going wherever God is. If he's up that mountain, I'm going to climb that mountain. And so he starts to climb. And so that's the beginning of the journey. Psalm 128 that we're reading this morning describes sort of the end of the journey, not necessarily the death of a person, but describes finishing the race well. The hare will tell you, it's easy to start the race. It's hard to finish well, right? It's easy to stand at the altar and say, I do. Well, of course I do. You know, my wife and I will do premarital counseling, and we'll sit down with these young couples that are in love and dumb, and we'll tell them all that they got coming their way, and they'll be like, oh, not us. We're in love. We don't even need money. We've got love. Right? It's easy to say, I do. It's hard to make it to your 50th anniversary. Okay? So that's the principle here in Psalm 128. Let's read it together. A song of ascent. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And now, I told this joke at Robeson and nobody laughed, but do you use voice to text on your phone? Okay, so then it's this way. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, exclamation point. You see it? I'm ahead of my time. Am I the only one that... You people irritate me that don't punctuate your text messages to me. And emojis. I don't do emojis. Verse 2, whatever you will surely eat, what your hands have worked for. You will be happy, and it will go well for you. Somebody say amen. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and you will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. Look at verse 1. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. We'll talk about that word in a moment, happy. In the Hebrew, it's the word blessed. But how happy is the Christian? Not too long ago, we were visiting my wife's family in Omaha, and they have over the Missouri River there, they have a suspension bridge, a walking suspension bridge. It's a really cool bridge. And I was walking over, and I was looking at the architecture and the structure of it. I began to think about how amazing it was. The idea behind a suspension bridge is that you have, at least in this case, there were two really long posts that come out of the water. And then from the top of that are these huge cables, about this big around, that go down to the bridge and literally pull the bridge up. So it's held up from above. It's lifted up. And that's pretty cool. But then I began to think how that was invented. Because years ago, every bridge was built the exact opposite way, from the bottom up. So from the ground, it was held up from underneath. Who in the world would think the opposite, would be so far out of the box that they would decide to build a bridge from the opposite direction? Well, it turns out his name was Fausto Venizio, somebody. He's from Venice, 1595. And I'm glad he had a career in bridge building, because he wasn't real handsome. He wasn't in the movies. And so I'm looking at that bridge, and I'm thinking, it totally makes sense to me, seeing a bridge like that. But back then, if someone had told me, hey, I'm going to invent a bridge the opposite way, I would have thought, man, you're crazy. And thinking of that this week, is why I love the way this psalm starts out. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Because if you're like me and you've walked with the Lord for a while, I've been a Christian since I was 7 and I'm over 20 now. And so for years I've walked with the Lord, and I would wholeheartedly agree with that statement, that the man who walks in the fear of the Lord is a happy man. And I know that from experience. It doesn't mean that everything in my life has gone exactly the way I wanted it to go or worked out perfectly in the way I wanted it to work. But overall, I've experienced joy and blessing and happiness walking with the Lord. But the challenge is, from somebody to the outside, it's like that idea of the suspension bridge for the first time. It doesn't seem right. Because perhaps we've created this picture over time of what Christianity is, or what religion is. We see extremism on the news. We see people, angry people with posters holding up signs about this or that. We're very vocal about, as Christians, what we don't believe and what you shouldn't do. And we've created religion where we've got lists of things that we're checking off, that we're going to do, and things that we're not going to do. And then we're also going to make sure you don't do those as well. And so we've created this image, perhaps, that isn't really true about Christianity. The psalmist says, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord and walks with him. So there's this myth that being a Christian is extremely difficult and arduous and unhappy, when the exact opposite is true. The truth is, being a Christian is, in one sense, the easiest thing in the world. And I say it's the easiest thing in the world because that's what you were made for. When God created humans, he made you to know him. He made you to seek him and to find him when you seek him with all your heart. There's a void in you that is God-shaped, that he put there, that is drawing you to him. And so when you seek him and find him, you're doing exactly what you were created to do. It's your God-given purpose. To live outside of that purpose is much more difficult. to live as a sinner and to disappoint him and break his rules, to live a life where you're on your own and you don't think about him, or you don't ask him for direction, or you don't care about him, or you use his name, which he's your creator, and you use his name in vain. It's the opposite of the way you were created. And you may get through life, but it's going to be difficult because that's not the way you were made. We're geared to search for him and find him, and when we do, to live with him. Without Jesus, I believe you're doing life the hard way. And I think about that from time to time when I do a funeral. Most often, this is where this thought comes to me. Because if any of you have lost a loved one, you know how difficult it is, whether you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter. And we all will at some point. And so it's very difficult to lose someone to death. But how much more difficult would it be to lose someone but have no hope for their eternity? Or to have no hope for ever seeing them again and being reunited in heaven, or having no hope of redeeming sickness or accidents or tragedy? How difficult would it be without a church to love you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to meet your needs? How difficult would it be to experience the death of someone you love with no Bible and no promises and no encouragement and no consolation? Death's hard, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. But boy, is it a lot better with Jesus. And so I would agree when he says, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. I wouldn't say everything in life is going to go your way, but it's going to go a lot better when you walk with the God you're created to walk with. So look at verses 2 through 4 here. He says, you will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy, and it will go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your sons like young olive trees around your table. In this way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. So, blessed is the word that he uses throughout this psalm. It's translated first in verse 2 as happy, but it's the Hebrew word baraka. It's the Greek word eulogia, and it basically means to invoke favor upon, or literally to speak a good word over. Not in the sense of a compliment to someone, you're a handsome fellow, you're a smart young man, but more in the prophetic sense of this is what the Lord is going to do in your life, right? And so that's this idea of blessing. It carries a prophetic overtone of what God is going to do in those whom he blesses. It means that we're favored by him. It means that we're special to him. And in one sense, the Bible is a really long discussion about blessing. It starts with blessing. It ends with blessing. Look at this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The very first words God says to Adam and Eve. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Bible begins with humans on this planet. The first thing God says to them is a blessing. He speaks a blessing over them. And then out of the families of Adam come Abraham, a very special man that God chooses. And then out of that comes 12 sons and 12 tribes. And they become the people of Israel. And Genesis 49:28 says, these are the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 in all. And this is what their father said to them. He blessed them and he blessed each one with a suitable blessing. They were all very special to God, and so he blessed each one differently. And so then, out of Israel, we have Jesus, who comes and shows us the way back to the Father, and opens the door for us Gentiles to join in that universal blessing that God has given. And so Jesus tells us how to live a life as a follower of him and as a follower of God, and the word that he chooses to describe it, it's the same word, blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount. That's the word he uses to describe us, blessed, favorable to God, and having favor of God invoked upon us, a prophetic blessing spoken over us. And then finally, the Bible ends with a pronouncement of blessing, Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the city gates. So the Bible starts with blessing. The Bible ends with blessing. Did you know you're special to God? Did you know that He has favor for you to walk in? And the great thing about the favor of God is that you don't have to earn it. If you do this and do that, then God will bless you. That's not what He says. He says it's simply a result of walking in what? The fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is? It's not being scared of God. It means simply that you honor Him. If He says, don't murder, you don't murder because you honor His word. He says, do this, you do that. He says, don't do that, you don't do that. You simply honor Him. You treat Him with reverence. And when you walk in that way with Him and obey His word and do what He tells you to do, He says the simple result is blessing. And the psalmist describes two specific ways that we'll find blessing in life. And so, now, transport yourself back to the ancient world. This is an ancient society, and so these blessings are going to come out maybe a bit differently than they would for you and me today. But it's still nonetheless true. Two things that he says. Actually, what's interesting is the way he describes blessing. Before I talk about those two things, the way he describes it is that it's just a simple result. He says you will be happy. It will go well for you. And the Message version of the Bible says it this way. He says, this is what you've got coming to you. Which I really like, because usually when someone says what I got coming to me is not good. But what you got coming to you, if you walk in the fear of the Lord, are these blessings. He's not saying you're going to have good days ahead. He's not saying you're going to have a run of good luck. He's not going to say, some simple good things are going to happen to you. He's talking about something much, much deeper than that. And so here's the two ways he describes it. Number one, he says, talking about hard work, you will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You'll be happy and it'll go well for you. Hard work. He says, you will have plenty to eat. You will be prosperous, but you will have to work hard for it. So I'm sorry, that's what it says. It says we need to work for our blessings in one sense, that God's going to take care of us in that way. The second way we're going to be blessed is in our home. Look, he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine with your house, within your house. Your sons will be like olive trees around your table. He says, you will have a good marriage and good relationships with your kids, but you'll have to work for it. How many of you know that's true? So, going from this Hebrew mindset, not an American mindset where we believe everyone owes us something, back in the olden days, people believed that you had to work for what you received. Work existed before sin entered into the world. Do you remember that? In the book of Genesis, God created a job for Adam. He put him in the garden and says, take care of this. This is your job. Name the animals. Manage all of my possessions. And it was wonderful, and Adam loved it, and it was encouraging to him, and he had a sense of accomplishment, and he had a place in the world. Then sin entered into the world, and one of the things that was cursed was work. Thorns and thistles grew where there weren't before, and it became painful toil, and he had to work by the sweat of his brow. So Adam started global warming. Long time before we ever did anything. And so the point is, of course, is that work is not wicked. Work is something that God gives us. And the reason he wants us to work is because not only is it good for us, but through our work, when we find meaningful work in this world, we bring glory to God. And so if you pump gas, you can bring glory to God if you do it well and you're a good employee. If you flip burgers, if you farm, doesn't matter. God receives glory when we work as unto the Lord, that's what Paul says, and bring glory to his name and minister to others through it. And so the scripture here is that you will eat from your own store what you've worked for, what you've earned, you will receive. Somebody should tell the government this verse is in there. And that we need to keep more of what we're eating. And so, because what we do with that is then we can bless our families and we can bless others and be generous with what God has given us. And that's the way it was intended to be. And so we work hard, we glorify God with the fruit of our labors, we receive food and clothing and shelter and the ability to be generous to others. Now, it's a guaranteed that when you work with the fear of the Lord, he will bless it. It doesn't mean you won't have any troubles. You remember Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Sometimes you sow in tears. Some days, Monday morning comes and you go to work sowing in tears because the weekend was too short, right? Nevertheless, we can pray through it and we can get to work and we can be a blessing to those around us. And so we will be blessed in our work. We'll also be blessed, speaking of not always easy, we'll be blessed in our homes. In the Hebrew culture, the standard sign of God's blessing was a husband that had a wife and many children. Now, we live in a different context, and so that we know that God blesses in other ways outside. You don't have to be married to be blessed. You don't have to have children to be blessed. We know that. That's obvious. And yet, still, it is a biblical picture of blessing, and so it's a good idea for us to remind our nation that God blesses marriage, and God blesses the having of children. And that those are good things that God wants for us as a people. But taking that principle and looking at it from a spiritual direction, there are a couple conclusions that we can see about the blessings in our homes. First of all, he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. So, a couple conclusions. Number one, blessings increase over time. Here's a husband that was once a young man, and he became a husband, and his wife was blessed. Okay, so assume that this man has walked with the Lord in fear. The Lord leads him to a woman that walks in the fear of the Lord, and now they are one, and they are blessed, and they have sons around the table that are blessed. Ultimately, it comes down to verse 6, seeing your children's children. So now it's all the way down to grandchildren. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's blessing? And so, blessings increase over time. Did you know that? I was very excited to share this at Robeson Ranch. Here are people that are in the wonderful part of their years. They're retired, and they've experienced the blessings of God financially and allowed them to move to a wonderful community. It's not a retirement community. Don't tell them that. They will hurt you. It is an active adult community. And so they're active out there, and they're loving it, and they're enjoying the blessings of God. And I was so happy to tell them this morning, you're not done with your blessings. It's not like God's got a group of blessings apportioned to you, and he's doling them out every once in a while, and every time you get one, you're running out. There is more to come. The longer you live, the more blessed you will be. Every day you walk with God, the more blessed you will become. And so there are more blessings that increase over time. My wife and I are going through weird stages right now. My son graduated in, I don't know, he's somewhere in this country. We don't know. My daughter's been traveling, and so we've been alone. And so for 2 weeks we were alone. The first week we tried to figure out if we still liked each other. Once we decided we were okay, then we started having fun. But it was a very weird transitional time for us. And over the years, we've been watching our kids, and we'll say, you know, this is the best time. Our kids, oh, this is so fun right now. And it can't ever get any better than this. And then before you know it, we're at another stage, and we're like, no, this is the best time. This was, the kids are even better. Once you got past two, right, it started getting good. And so we've discovered over the years that blessings increase. And our marriage is very different today than it was 22 years ago when we got married. But it's better than it was. And for some of the reasons it's better is because we've gone through a lot of difficult things together and with each other and mad at each other. But we're stronger for it. And so it gets better over time. That's the point that he's trying to make. They don't decrease blessings, that is, they increase over time. The second thing is that blessings are to be shared with others. And he is picturing in verse 3 a dinner table. He's picturing a family sitting around having dinner. Now, if you sit at my house over dinner, we have a lot of fun. Ever since we were little kids, our kids were little, we've tried to make dinner fun and something that they want to be at and not skip. And so we ask our kids three questions, right? Today, what happened to school? What was your touchdown? What was the best thing that happened to you? What was your dog pile? What was the worst thing that happened to you? And then I created the funny bone. What's the funny bone? What was the funniest thing that happened to you? And that's really the only one I cared about, because that's what I wanted to hear. But Mama wanted to hear the dog pile so she could tell everybody it was okay and everything. And so, but anyway, we shared these types of things. And the psalmist is picturing sharing blessings. We live in a world, and the economy of the world functions like this. There are only a limited supply of resources, right? And so if you want something, you have to take it for yourself. If someone has it, you have to take it from them. Or you just have to take it and someone else is going to have to do with less. Because there's a limited supply. Now, in the kingdom of God, it is the exact opposite. The reason is because God's the provider and there are no limitations on him. So he has everything you need or could ever want. And so, consequently, the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom functions in the exact opposite way of the human natural economy. That is, if you want to be blessed in the kingdom of God, he tells us to what? Give. You don't take. In the world, if you want, you take. In the kingdom, if you want, you give. And it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. That's why it's so challenging at times when the offering plate is passed in front of us, because it's opposite of necessarily what we would do. But it's exactly what God wants, because this is what Jesus said, Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's how the kingdom works. And where else can you learn that, the psalmist suggests, except, or learn that better than in your home, sitting around the table? Ask any mom if it's more blessed to give than to receive. Talking about her children. Ask any dad. They'll tell you, of course. It would do anything to make sure our kids have what they need. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's his point. And then the third point here is that like produces like. Look at verses, well, we're going to read 4 again, 5 and 6. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and you will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. So you remember in Genesis chapter, was it 1, that we read 1:28, one of the first things that we discovered was that each kind produces after itself. He says, be fruitful and multiply, right? He told Adam and Eve. So elephants have baby elephants, zebras have baby zebras, humans have baby humans, and blessed men have blessed children. And blessed children have blessed children, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and so forth, and so forth. And so it's just simply the way it works. Like produces like. A man that walks in the fear of the Lord, remember what that means, the respect of the Lord, the honor of the Lord, the honor of his church, the honor of his word, the honor of his people. Okay? His sons and daughters see that. They see the blessings that attend that, and they will follow. And their children will see that, and they will follow. Now, it doesn't mean they don't sometimes turn away for a while. But once they've been outside of the blessing for a while, scriptures tell us they'll come back. They'll come back. And so that's what the blessing of God looks like. So if I were going to summarize Psalm 128, I would do it this way. H.H. Farmer said this. He said, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. And so Psalm 128 is simply talking about the grain of the universe, the way God created it. Here's the way I made it. He says, walk with me in fear. Not scared of me, but in respect and honor. And you will be blessed. Your work will be blessed. Your home will be blessed. Your name will be blessed. And you will see that blessing extend beyond you, ultimately, to your wife, and to your children, and to your grandchildren. And I love the way it ends here. Verse 6, you will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. He says, may the Lord, in verse 5, bless you from Zion so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem. I think the idea is that when enough of us walk in blessing, then our families are blessed. And when enough of us families are blessed, then our cities are blessed. And then when enough of our cities are blessed, and you can carry this out until you get to the nation, until our nation is blessed. If enough of us walk in the fear of the Lord, it'll change the course of a nation. Now, that's exciting to me as well. Now, slow and steady wins the race. I wish I had a solution. We could turn it right now, but we can't do that. And so, anyway, here I want to give a little bit of a different application to this psalm. And it's considered an object lesson, if you will. In the Hebrew world, honor was given to men and women, especially men. It was a patriarchal society. Women played a very important role. In the Hebrew world, but usually it was the men that were out front. Men that had done this very thing in the Hebrew world were honored. And what they would do is, these were slow and steady win the race type people that made it across the street, Milam Road, and didn't get run over. But these were elders in the village. And what they would do is, over time, they kind of just migrated out to the city gates. And you'll find it all throughout the Old Testament, where these elderly men who've been there, who've done that, would spend their days sitting outside of the city gate. Renee Shelton said that today in Texas, that would be Dairy Queen. And I don't know about that, or coffee shop maybe. But anyway, so they sit at the city gates. They've earned the right to sit in the best rocking chairs and sit in the shade and just relax. Now, it's the young guys that are out doing everything. They're working in their shops. They're the ones that are running the city. They're the ones in the political offices, and they're the ones farming. They're the ones young and married with questions about women and children and those types of things. Those young men come to the elders at the city gates and ask for advice. I've got this problem. I don't know. This guy owes me money. I don't know how to get it from him. What should I do? And so the elder says, well, let me tell you a story. Years ago, this happened with me. This is what I did. This is what the word of God says to do. Do this. So these are the elders in the city. And they get to sit there and help these young men with all of these challenges. By the time the New Testament comes around, this godly role has now moved into the church. And Paul called them presbyteros in the Greek. And it's a very spiritual word that means older ones or elders. And simply descriptive of the fact that they were older ones. And they've been there for a while. They've done it. And they'd done it well. They had a good reputation in the community. They had it. They had been blessed by God in their work. They had been blessed by God in their family. They've lived to see their children's become men and women of integrity. Some of them have grown to see their women and children or their grandchildren become people of integrity as well. And so these were people that were elders, and they were brought into the church. It didn't mean they were perfect. Being an elder in the New Testament church, it didn't mean they were sinless. It didn't mean that they were necessarily the most popular, or that they had followings of people. It meant that they had a track record that could be seen. And it had been seen, and it had been examined. And people had decided that these people were worth listening to. In fact, people, before they were even appointed, were going to them and getting help. They were just doing what they do. They give advice. Somebody needs some advice, they give advice. So it's not like they were going out looking for a political office. They just did what they were doing. And so because they were older, it meant they'd been around. It meant they weren't new to the faith. It meant that they weren't swayed by fads. You're so frustrated with the church and the world today and all the fads that come through and all the cool new things. When really what we need more of is slow and steady wins the race. And so that's what elders were in the church. In Paul, when he talks about it, we're not going to go into detail on the teaching of it, but when Paul talks about it in several places in the New Testament, he mentions two of the major roles of the elders. Psalm 128 could describe an elder's life, someone that has lived a good life and has seen the blessings of God. But there's two major roles in being an elder. One is leading, and the word he uses is overseer. And the other is shepherding, and the word he uses, we translate that as pastor. And so that's what elders do. This, in fact, those three words are used synonymously, elder, pastor, and overseer. And so elders will oversee. They'll help lead the church, make decisions in the church. They'll use the wisdom that God's given them over the years, their understanding of the Word of God, having walked with Him for years and seen Him at work. They will use that wisdom to help direct the church and make decisions. They've also are shepherds. It means they will lay hands on the sick, as James tells us to do. And it means they'll pray for one another. It means that they will they'll visit in the hospital. It means they'll counsel with marriage challenges or whatever it is. They're shepherds. And they're elders. They're not new to the faith. They've done this for a while. And so in Ephesus, this is how it worked. Paul was the apostle. Paul founded the church, and then through a prophetic word over young Timothy, he was set apart as a pastor at the laying on of hands, and they put him in as the pastor. And then Paul said to Timothy, now we need some elders. You're a young man. You need some help. You can't do all of this by yourself. And so they set apart some elders in the church. And now Timothy had an opportunity, had a chance to have some help with him, ministering to that growing congregation. He told the same thing to Titus. He says to Titus, who was a young pastor, he says, I left you in Crete so that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And so the Lord said the same thing to us at New Life Church. Number one, we need some help. Number two, we got some unfinished business. And it's time to straighten out some things that were left unfinished. And so the Lord has encouraged us as a church to appoint some elders. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail when there's no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And so we're very excited as we've been praying about this. The Lord brought and set apart elders for our church, some older ones. I'm sorry to call you that. I wish the Bible had given you other names, like the handsome ones. But that'd been great. But sorry, you're the old ones. Well, the worst part is that my wife and I are in that group as well. So there was a day when it didn't fit us, but now we fit in. And so we're going to set them apart. But before we do that, I want to encourage you. You need to pray for this group. They've made a decision that they're going to take a significant leadership role in this body. And in one sense, that's an honor and nice accolades. In another sense, they are the ones that are now out in front of the army that is taking shots by the enemy. You understand that the devil has one enemy in this world. I mean, outside of Jesus, one enemy in this world that's preventing him from doing his work, and that's the church. And he hates the church, and he will destroy the church if he can. Jesus says he can't. Hell won't overcome, but he will try. And so the folks that are out front now are these elders. And so I would encourage you, if you don't do it on a daily basis, to do it on a daily basis. Pray for your pastors and your elders. You can just ask them. They've been functioning now. They're not officially, but they've been functioning now as elders for a month or two now, and they've already got some interesting stories of spiritual attack. So you should ask them about it at lunch today. The way we do elders here at New Life Church is very simple, that biblically an elder is the male, the head of the family, but we consider a husband and wife to be one and to be a team. And so we consider the husband and wife together as part of the elder team. We figured out a long time ago that our wives are smarter than us anyway. And one of the reasons why we're elders is because we've learned these types of things. Our wives told us they were smarter. And so they're a part of the team. You all know them, but I want to introduce them. And what we're going to do is I'm going to have you stand right around here because we're going to have the church lay hands on you. I thought about bringing you up here, but I think the point is that we as elders don't want to be elevated in the church. We're servants of the church. You are the body of Christ, and so you're going to function as the body of Christ. And instead of me saying magic words and installing them, you're going to lay hands on them and let them go to work. Amen? Richard and Christine Beatty, and Rusty and Renee Shelton, and David and Carol Patterson. And then, of course, you know Jeff and Judy Fairchild, and Joseph and Opong, Comfort Opong, and my wife Christine and me. And so this is your elder team. These are the three newbies right here. Be nice to them. And if you feel comfortable, you can come up to lay hands on them. Otherwise, you can just stand and stretch your hands out to them. In fact, I would encourage you to come up and lay hands on them, those that are close by. And we're just going to set them apart for the work of the Lord. Christine, you want to share that scripture?
The passage that the Lord gave me this morning when we were at Robeson is, they are like trees planted along a riverbank, whose roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought, and their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. And I just think that's a prophetic word over this elder team, that their leaves will stay green, they will never stop producing fruit, and encourage this body, and we're just thankful that they're encouraging us, and we receive these oaks that are planted by the water into just this leadership of this body and into our lives personally to lead us and to encourage us and direct us. And even in times of drought, they will still produce fruit in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for the godly example of these men and these women, of lives that have been well lived to this point with you, walking this walk. Not perfect lives, Lord, not sinless lives, but lives that have been submitted to you. And so, Lord, you promised that when we do that, you bless us. And so, Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to appoint these as your hands and your feet here in this church. And so we ask that you would simply just continue to do what it is that you've done through them over the years, Lord, that have brought them to this place. Ask for your gifts to flow through them. Ask, Lord, for your wisdom to be heard very clearly. Lord, that your word would come alive even more in their hearts as they spend time with you. Lord, that their heart, their collective heart, their hearts would break for your people that are hurting, that are in need of help. And Lord, that you would give them a pastor's heart for the sheep. Lord, that you'd give them, because they're submitted to your authority, you would give them the authority to walk in your power and your gifts in this church. And Lord, that they would rise up and defend the sheep that are attacked by wolves. And they would see the wolf at a distance, and they would rise up as shepherds to protect them. Lord, it's a tough task, but you promise to equip us when you call us to something. And so, Lord, we're simply today recognizing your hand on these. There's nothing special that we can do to make them better Christians. We're just recognizing what you've done in their lives, and we're grateful for them. I wanted to read this scripture. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you are wise from a human perspective. Not many of you powerful. Not many from a noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise, and he's chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things that were viewed as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in God's presence. But from him, you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Lord Jesus, we boast in you today. We boast in your blessings. We don't elevate any man or any woman. We elevate you. As John the Baptist said, we must decrease. He must increase. Lord Jesus, be increased in this place. Be increased in our lives. And I'm praying, Lord, that as we set apart following obedience to your command, we set apart these blessed ones in our body, that they would in turn impart blessing to others, who would then impart blessing to others, and more and more and more as your blessing extends through this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
On Wednesday, when we were praying for this team and for the transition that God is working, he gave me a picture, and the picture was a string of Christmas lights. And the Lord was bringing in, Donnie, come right here, stay right here. And the Lord was joining a new string of lights. So I shared that vision. And the Lord spoke to Johnny. Donnie, what did you say? What did he show you? Go ahead. Some of the lights were not bright enough. Some of them were dead. And what did the Lord show you?
Well, then he showed one other person, too, that some of them just need to be just screwed in just a little bit, just to make that connection. And then the other thing is, like you said, the strings, it's all connected. You know, we're all connected to each other.
Amen.
So
what the Lord was telling me this morning was that he's joining new people to the leadership, to the body, new strings, so that the light is going to shine brighter. But we need for each of you to dedicate yourself afresh to the work of the Lord. So let's go ahead and stand up. You are going to dedicate yourself afresh to the Lord. Let's
Amen.
Stand up, okay? We are all dedicating ourselves afresh to the Lord. It's not just these people. But you individually are the body. This is the body of Christ. Each of the little light bulbs has to be connected to the body, to the string for the power to flow through. So take a minute and dedicate yourself afresh to God's work. Father, we thank you for the new work you are doing in our midst. You say you make all things new. It's new power flowing through your body. Lord, we dedicate ourselves afresh to your work. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will tighten us up, Lord, that we are connected to the body, that your power flows through us. And I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Your anointing will fall afresh upon every one of us, oh God. You see, apart from you, we cannot do a thing, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, take us, put us on like a glove, and you do your work through us. Lord, not unto us, but unto you be all glory. Thanks, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Let me just say one more thing related to elders, and that is 1 Timothy 3:1. Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. So how all this elder thing applies to you, you're a young man, a young family. God says that you should be moving forward in him. And so whether or not someone 15, 20 years from now asks you to come be an official elder of a church, your desire should be that young men would come to you and seek advice and say, man, how have you stayed married so long? How have you done it? How did you not lose your mind working all those years for that boss? What's your secret? That's an elder in the church. Whether you're in an official capacity or not, it's someone who's walked the walk. Slow and steady wins the race. Someone who's gone through it and made out the other side, okay? And I want to encourage you in that desire to be an elder. It's a noble task. These elders aren't finished. We've got one more thing to do. I know y'all are getting hungry. I am too. Pat and Triana, would you come up and bring your family with you? Pat and Triana, this is Pat's last Sunday as our children's pastor. Not your last Sunday as our friend and family member. Come on up. Pat and Triana have been here now 5 years, 6 years. And the Lord is leading them on to other pastures. And it's still a bit mysterious what he's doing, but they know the Lord's in it. And we're supportive of them, of course, because we love them. It's a nice way to go out on a high note after that VBS. Yeah. But I will always remember your bells. In fact, I can still hear them. And so, you know what? Why don't we have little kids come up here? Come all the way up here. You can get on the stage. This stage is pretty strong. And we're going to lay hands on them. And you're going to stretch your hands out to them. And the Lord's going to give you an opportunity. We have lunch afterwards. One of the reasons we're having lunch is because that's my favorite thing we do at this church. Another reason is so you can meet our new elders if you haven't met them. Another reason is for you to say goodbye and speak your blessings over Pat and Triana. And there's an opportunity out there to bless them as well. Is there a child that would like to say a prayer and thank God for Pat and Pastor Pat, Triana? This is Macy.
Dear God, thank you that Pastor Pat and Miss Triana could come and serve the church for as long as they did, and thank you that they have been such a blessing for all the years they've been here, and thank you that you have called them to do whatever they do and help them to follow through with your path and help today to be great for the rest of us and bless them the rest of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And that was awesome.
Father, this is your house, not just this local expression of your house, but your church is your house. And you get to move the furniture wherever you want to, whatever room you want to. And you've moved Pastor Pat, Triana, their family into this part of your house for these 6 years. And they've been a blessing. We've seen children saved, spend eternity with you because of their ministry. And we've seen children blessed who will grow up to be servants in the house of God because of the ministry they've led. And we've seen in their integrity and their love a little spark of the kingdom that inspires and has inspired us to move into you. Now, Lord, they're, by your direction, moving forward, moving upward in their calling. And we commit them to that. We commit them to your care, to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and to give them everything you've prepared in your inheritance for them, both in eternity and in this life. And Lord, we now, in Jesus' name, impart the blessing of New Life Church upon them. The blessing of the elders of New Life Church and the blessing of the body of New Life Church. They go forth from here with more anointing than they came 6 years ago. And they go forth from here with the blessing they came with and with the added blessing of being here and now with the parting blessing of being sent forth. They go forth to the next place you have them to serve. Lead them, Lord, and bless them. Let them be those at the end of the race who slowly and steadily won the race in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And, all right. Any one of you kids have something you want to say real quick?
Dear Lord, thank you for the family. And amen.
Amen. That's a good one, Ethan. I don't hand kids mic. I hold the mic.
I'll miss you, Pastor.
Oh, come on, Kai. That was awesome. What else? Anybody?
I just want to say thank you so much for being with me through everything I've been through and that you've been there for me and that I just don't know how to say, but you've been there for everything and you taught me so much through everything and I'm going to miss y'all so much.
Thank you.
That was good enough. Thank you. Okay, last one.
We're going to miss you.
We are going to miss you. We're going to miss him, church? Amen. Can you give him a big hand? We've got a nice... we've got a couple gifts for you. What do you got there?
We put together something just from the children's ministry to you guys. We had as many of the kids as we could sign it and then took a picture of your teachers and kids. And then we have notes that the kids wrote for you to take with you.
Awesome. Thank you. And then this is from the church. It's a big picture of me. No. Fortunately, I'm not anywhere to be seen on that. That is a VBS picture. Look at that. Wonderful. You guys are wonderful friends and have been a joy to work with and minister with in the fields. And to know their heart for children, your kids, it's been a real blessing. So, Lord's going to lead us into new fields. We got a lot, if you see up here, we got a lot of kids. And we are going to, they are going to get wonderful ministry in the days ahead. And so we've got some decisions to make. And so I know y'all will be praying for us in those types of decisions as we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord bless the food to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.